3 to grade, oh, let's start there again. If you have children age 3 to grade 3, our Cornerstone Children's Ministry is upstairs, and you can just follow those who are already running. And that is where our children are discipled into the story. Well, as has already been mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday, and we will continue our series on unity. Often in seasons like this, we say these three things. You've heard me say this before, that during Christmas, we say God is with us. And in Easter, we say God in Christ is for us. And at Pentecost, we say God is in us. The Spirit has been poured out on the church. And tonight, as we gather with local churches, we are going to celebrate the unity we have in the Spirit with churches throughout Cloverdale and Clayton, and we do invite you to that. And this morning, we're actually going to be focusing our attention, as we already have in prayer, on the way in which we are part of a much larger body that extends beyond our denomination and beyond our continent to a global body. We're going to read a prayer from Paul in Ephesians 3 and reflect on what that means for us in this moment of our day. So if you have your Bible, digital or physical, turn with me to Ephesians 3, and we're going to start a prayer with Paul that is in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You and I live in interesting times right now as believers. That is to say, researchers and church historians continue to marvel at what is happening in the global church reality. Some of you might know this, but I'll share just some stats this morning about the trends over the last number of years. Since 1900, the church has tripled in size. And that's not so much the staggering part as where the church has tripled. And I want to share with you a map that I got just this week. And I think it just gives a great deal of clarity about where the global church is at right now. So if you look at the bottom, it said in 1900, 82% of believers lived in Europe and North America. And that is why, by the way, when people talked about Christianity, people outside of Christianity would say it's a Western religion. Now, 67%, almost 70% of believers live in the global South. Christianity has moved south. When you picture, Samuel Escobar, one author says, when you picture the average Christian, you should be picturing an African woman with a fairly large family living on a very modest income in Ghana. That's the average Christian today. Look at Latin America, 612 million believers. That is double and then some all of North America. Doesn't that blow your mind? Africa, 667 million believers, more than Europe. And church historians continue to be marveling at the fact that there are 379 and fast-growing Christians in Asia. Praise the Lord. No one saw this coming. And there's a movement of the Spirit that is just marvelous right now. Let me just add to that. It used to be that most missionaries came from Europe or the U.S., North America. And now most of the missionaries in the world are coming from Nigeria, South Korea, and Brazil. And I want to share with you a story that actually moved me that happened just this March. I was in Brazil taking my study leave, and I was with a group of students that I've been with on more than one occasion, and there's a fellow who is not there. His name is Juliano. And I asked someone, hey, where's Juliano? He's normally here. And they said, oh, he and his family left to plant a church. I said, well, where did he plant a church? And they said, oh, somewhere in Canada. I'm like, now you have my attention. And someone else was there, and I said, well, do you know where in Canada? And they said, a place called Hamilton. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And just let this rest on you. There's a guy named Juliano and his family who left his home city, Campinas in Brazil. He left his language, Portuguese, he left all that he knew and planted a church in the place where I grew up because of the strategic importance for the gospel. And this isn't just one story. There's churches in Nigeria that have a plan and a specific mission to plant churches in places that once planted churches in their cities. They're going back to London, UK, and planting churches. That's what's happening. South Koreans are sending missionaries all over and often strategize the Western countries that once planted but are now struggling, and the churches are shrinking. And they say, let's send our missionaries there to revitalize and plant. The gospel has power. And I want us to start this service by recognizing that God is on the move by his Spirit. The church has changed and moved south. And this morning, we are part of a very diverse global body. We're one of the last time zones, by the way, to join in worship. The global church has been gathering and worshiping all night as we've slept, and now we get to join the billions of believers in worship this morning. But now we read Ephesians 3, and I want us to hear it through global ears. This is what Paul prays for the church. This whole passage is a prayer. And the first thing he says, I'll read it for you. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What a way to start a prayer. In fact, I love that Paul even names that he kneels. This week, I was with a group of pastors in our city preparing for Pentecost and praying together, and a number of pastors who did not grow up in Canada, before we even started the prayer, they're kneeling. Now, I didn't grow up with that, but I found it very striking that there's this sense of like, when we're in prayer, we kneel. And that posture means something, right? When you think of kneeling, you'll probably think of like, you know, ceremonies. You think of, you know, the Queen of England or something like that. You think of royalty, authority. You don't kneel in too many occasions. But Paul is kneeling in prayer, and he gives us the why. Because the one to whom he prays is the one that every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The God that Paul is praying to is not just a local deity, as many in Ephesus were, or just a tribal God that has a concern for just a small number of people. He is the Father of nations. Paul knows that and is convicted of that even when the church is so tiny and just geographically located in Asia Minor. He knows that this is the Father of all. So he kneels before the Father. And already in his ministry, he knows that the church is sent out to bear witness to Christ, who then invites people into that family. The church introduces the world to their Father, the one in whose image they have been created. Now, there's two specific requests in this prayer that I'm going to focus on. And the first one is in verse 16 and 17, where Paul asks two things for the church. He says he wants strength and power. "I pray out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, that is a very contextual statement, like all of Paul's letters. In fact, you'll see the word power shows up in Ephesians a whole lot. And the reason is the city of Ephesus was very religious. I mean, I think they've got Vancouver beat. They had so many religious cults, so many little sects, so many interests in spirituality. And for them, it wasn't a matter of like, do you worship or are you a worshiper? It's who you worship, which god or which goddess do you worship, and what kind of power do they give you? That's the interest. How much power can you derive from that particular worship? And so Paul says, I'm going to pray for power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit to fill and transform and send the church. And as it turns out, that's all they needed. It's striking to me that he doesn't pray for political power. He doesn't pray for persecution to stop as it rises throughout Asia Minor towards the church. He simply prays, would you be strengthened by the Spirit from the Father according to his glorious riches? And that would be enough. It's worth mentioning what Pastor Sid highlighted last week briefly. And that is, in the grand scheme of things, in the Roman Empire, the church is a speck. It is this tiny little ragtag community of believers, of slaves and slave owners, men and women, children, adults. Some are very poor. Some are dignified. It's this really strange group, and they were not a threat. You know, Pastor Sid made this joke. Where is he now? I'm looking at him. He's not here. Doesn't want to hear the sermon twice. He's in the back. He was saying last week how he could imagine Romans, and especially Roman soldiers, looking in at the church at their gatherings and saying, what kind of threat is this? Their goal is to love each other. What kind of community is this? What they want to do is forgive each other. And all they're doing is sharing a meal around this crucified Savior who the Romans crucified. What kind of church is this? This isn't a threat, right? And yet church historians continue to marvel and try to make sense of how in the world this little ragtag group of nobodies outlasted the Roman Empire itself. This little group of people praying, remembering, serving, seeking to follow Jesus outlasted the mighty, powerful Roman Empire with all of its armies. That's remarkable. And to put in my own words, how church historians have described it, this little community loved their cities to life. They, in the most ordinary ways, cared for the women and the orphans. They cared for the poor and the vulnerable. They dispossessed and gave land to those who needed it. And people saw this and they said, what is this community? What are they for? And they saw the life of the Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ in action. And it was beautiful. That will always outlast the powerful empires of the day. What they saw was the life of the Holy Spirit animating ordinary believers. And it showed something more beautiful than the kingdom of Rome, and that is the kingdom of God. The life that's coming to fill the earth, breaking into the church in the present, and wooing people into the very person of Jesus Christ. Paul does not give the church a pep talk. He gives them prayer. And because Paul, in his own experience, has realized what happens when the Spirit moves. The Spirit regenerates cold hearts. The Spirit reconciles what looks like unreconcilable families and people groups and ethnicities, like the Jews and Gentiles of the day. The Spirit brings ordinary people and equips them to speak and live the good news. It's the Spirit that strengthens and gives people a vision, not just for living out their faith, but for planting churches, going to new cities, being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. That is the Spirit of God in action. Now we come to the second request that Paul makes. He prays, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The second thing Paul wants his church to know is that the love of Christ is inexhaustible. There's a quote by one commentator I want to read for you. He writes, "No matter how much we know of the love of Christ, no matter how fully we enter into his love for us, there is always more to know and experience." Did you hear that? No matter how much we know of the love of Christ, no matter how much we enter into it, there's always more. Isn't that astounding? And I've talked to enough believers in our own church and in my own life to know that those who are older and much further along in their journey with Christ say, yeah. You don't just arrive. You don't just get the fullness of Christ's love. It goes deeper and richer. And the grace of Christ becomes more profound and more personal and more beautiful as you get older. There's never a moment where you arrive. For those of us who are younger and just starting out in our journey of discipleship, that gives you a hopeful future. The inexhaustible love of Christ has more to be discovered and lived into year by year, decade by decade. But did you notice how the church grasps that, right? It talks about the height and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. But how does the church grasp it? Very important question. It's together with all the Lord's holy people. That is to say, the way you and I grow in Christ is not just an isolated contemplation. Sorry, introverts. The way we grasp the love of Christ is together with the family of Jesus. And I think it's worth asking the question, just as you reflect on your own life, where would you be without the church? Where would your life with Christ be without friends, siblings, parents, grandparents, elders, deacons, small group members? Where would you be without that family? People who pray for you, who speak truth to you when you don't want to hear it, who encourage you, listen to you, read the scripture with you, do life with you. Where would we be without the community? There's this piece of art that I was given by a professor a long time ago, but it showed a dragon, which is sort of the image of being defeated, devouring a person by themselves. And then it showed a community chasing that dragon together, and the point was, as individuals, we stand no chance to grow, to flourish in our faith, but together we grow. Now, I've preached on this passage years ago here at Hope, and I spent the whole time focusing on the local body, but today, on Pentecost Sunday, I actually want to say that what Paul is saying is also true about not just the local body, but the global body. All of the Lord's holy people includes our brothers and sisters in Indonesia. It includes our brothers and sisters in Venezuela. It includes our brothers and sisters in China and Ghana and everywhere in between. And I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on what does it look like then for us to discover the height and depth and width and breadth of Christ's love together with the global church. In my mind, I often wonder, could Paul even imagine the current reality we live in? Could Paul imagine that a day would come where there are 667 million believers just in the continent of Africa? Could Paul even imagine a church in British Columbia, this unknown land way in the west? Could he even imagine 379 believers in Asia? And I hope that you have had at some point in your life the experience of being in a different place, a different continent, different culture, and you go to a church. And if you haven't done that, I'm just going to say, next time you're abroad, now that COVID restrictions are lifted and you could travel, if you are abroad, find yourself in a church. Even though you might not know the language, even though you don't know all the ways that they're doing worship, you're going to have the experience that so many of us have had where you are there in worship and you know in your bones, these are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. These are people who love Jesus Christ, have been grafted into the same gate of grace in Jesus, and this is your family. These are your global brothers and sisters. Leslie Newbegin gives this really beautiful image of the global church as sort of this huge, multifaceted diamond. Just imagine it. It's got all these sides and all these reflections, and each culture, each ethnicity, each church in a different place sort of reflects a different part of the image of God. And what he's saying is as the church learns to live in unity, as the global church listens and loves one another, we get to understand and see different parts of the character of God. We get to understand his beauty, his richness, the love of Christ more fully as we live in unity with our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. Years ago, I listened to a talk by a man named Oscar Muri. He's a Nigerian missiologist, and it's one of those talks where I just felt like it leveled me in my understanding of what it meant to be a Canadian Christian. And I want to share with you, like, just a joke he made and then a really hard thing he said. The joke he made was how much we need the global body. And he said, you know, if the whole body of Christ were just European, where would the sense of joy be? And he's basically saying, you know, Europeans are a bit boring to Nigerians. I'm not saying it, he's saying it. And they said, but if the whole body of Christ were Nigerian, where would the sense of time and order be? Right, Lewis? Lewis is on media. He always tells me how short our services are. We need the whole body of Christ. And each ethnicity, each culture, each church in each place reflects something beautiful and deep that the rest of the body of Christ in the world needs to grasp. Here's the challenge, okay? Again, this is not me. This is Oscar Muri speaking. You don't like it, you can just get upset with him. He said, for decades, the European church has often said, this is how theology is done, this is how church should be done, this is how we engage culture, these are the terms for how we be church. And he said, but the reality is, in our current moment, the European church and the North American church are shrinking. They're not just shrinking, he says, they're compromised. They're giving into the idols of their culture, they're sort of weakening, and they're not having the strength to resist that the Western story. And he says, could it be, here's the challenge, that this is the season for Western believers in shrinking, dying churches to listen to the voice of the global church. The global church is growing. The global church has discovered how to live faithfully in the midst of persecution, as Grace prayed for. They learn maybe a theology of suffering that we need to hear. They've got lots of things to say, but how to read the Bible, how to engage the culture, how to live out your sexuality, how to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of different circumstances. And the question he has is, are Western believers willing to listen? Are we? Are Western believers willing to say, hey, maybe we actually don't have the answers, and maybe my brother from Tokyo, maybe my brother from Lagos, maybe my brother from Sao Paulo has something to say to me. Maybe the women in this city have something to say to us about how to live out our lives here. And Oscar Muri says, are you as Western believers humble enough to listen after decades of talking to the world about how to follow Jesus? I told you, it's a bit of a heavy statement, but it's for us to hear. Let me give a good example. This week, Monday, Joe and Bree, Joe is one of the elders in our church, Nigerian, they moved here in 2017, and they just became Canadian citizens, and so I got to go to their house and celebrate with them, and we had this extended conversation about being Canadian, about what it means to be Nigerians who come here. They had so many questions about culture, about the way we raise kids, and even as they joined our church, about like this Canadian church and why we do things the way we do and why this pastor doesn't dress up more than he dresses up. Lots of good questions. I don't want to talk about that after the service, by the way. I'm just kidding. And I remember hearing them say, like, you know, in Nigeria, this is how we do church. This is why we understand spiritual authority. This is, you know, the structures in church that matter to us. And I didn't have all the answers at all, but I remember walking away listening to Lewis and Joe and Bree and say, I have so much to learn. I have so much to learn from the global church. And I feel compelled to say to us as a body, do we have ears to hear? And maybe that's our task. Maybe the call to action on this Pentecost Sunday in 2022 is the humility to listen. And here's the really good news. Here we are, West Coast, British Columbia, and you don't have to get on a plane to talk to somebody in the global church. Even as I look around this morning, we've got believers from the Philippines, from Taiwan, from China, Korea, Brazil, South Africa. What am I missing? You can say it out loud. There we go. Mexico, Russia. Thank you. So many people you could talk to over a coffee in the foyer about how it is they follow Christ and maybe what the church right here needs to learn, how we can grow in interdependence as we listen to the global voice of the Church of Jesus Christ. Does that sound good? Paul finishes this prayer with a doxology prayer, one of my favorites. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory and in the church throughout all ages. Amen. Look at that quote and just ask yourself, do we believe that? Do we believe that the Father that we pray to is able to do immeasurably more than not just what we ask, but what we imagine? When you pray, even in your family or as an individual, is that the kind of God you imagine? And then comes the question that the African pastor asked me years ago, if that's true, why are your prayers so small? Why do you pray for such little things when the God to whom you pray can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? He's got a track record for doing this. You know this, right? He can raise up generations of believers to follow other believers that are faithful. He can raise up believers in places where it looks like there's no hope for the church. Just this week, I heard that one of the places where the church is growing rapidly is Saudi Arabia, growing at 10% a year. Did you know that many of the Saudi Arabian believers are coming to faith from dreams? He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Did you know that God raises up believers in one part of the world and has a plan for them to transplant and bring the gospel to a different part of the world because he sees a strategic importance, like Giuliano in Hamilton? He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He can revitalize dying churches. He can soften cold hearts. He can reconcile divided people in the church. He can raise up new churches where other ones have died. This is the God we worship. He can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. After all, there was the day where he proved that once and for all. I think of the day where the disciples walked back to their homes and thought everything was over. The day where they had committed themselves to Jesus and said, that's it. It's all come to a grinding halt because they saw Jesus, who claimed to be God, who claimed to be the one ushering in God's kingdom. They saw him hang his head on the cross, say it's finished, and die. And they thought, oh, I guess that's it. That's the end of the church project. And then God did the immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. That is, he raised Christ from the dead. He defeated the power of sin. He broke the power of Satan. And he broke the power of death. And the disciples took years to grasp what that meant. That God raised Jesus from the dead. And what that means is that the very life of Christ, the very life that rose Christ from the dead, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, is alive in the church. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in the church. And the reason, as we've said many times, that Christ hasn't returned is because we have been sent to bear witness to the nations, to our nation, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the invitation goes out to our city and our world to know the Father and live as his children. Let's pray.